Acts chapter number 17. I entitled this message "The Furtherance of the Gospel," but you know, I really think, you know, in hindsight, it maybe would have been better titling this "The Power of the Gospel." The power of the gospel. Let's start reading in chapter 17, verse number 1. It says, "Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying that these have turned the world upside down, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received, and these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily, whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Powerful passage of Scripture, and you kind of get a full view of the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. You know, we live in a time where people are trying to take the name of God and the word of God out of every semblance of our life, whether it's our currency, whether it's this country's Pledge of Allegiance, whatever it is, anything that symbolizes Christianity must be put away, they say. But I'm here to tell you that the word of God is still powerful. The word of God is still powerful. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 tells them, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." The word of God is still powerful. Oh, they may try and eliminate it from certain aspects of life, and they may try and, you know, remove it from different areas of schools and, you know, government offices and buildings, but the word of God is still as powerful today as it was 100 years ago. Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It is the word of God that brings people to salvation. Is there anything more powerful than that? No. No. The word of God is powerful. The word of God is eternal. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 23, 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." People will tell you today that the word of God is outdated. Oh, it's not applicable anymore. It's no, you can't use it. It doesn't apply to my life today. It's outdated. Or it's outgrown its usefulness. Hey, there's better and bigger things today. People will just say that only it's outdated, outgrown, but it just needs to be out. Well, I'm here to tell you that it's the word of God that revives the soul. It's the word of God that restores the lost. It's the word of God that renews us. So people can say what they want about the word of God being needed to be put out of things and removed from our life, but I tell you here tonight, Christian, that the word of God is what we need more than anything else. It is what gives us the power when we don't have power. I don't have the power to do anything apart from God. I don't have the intelligence to do anything apart from God. But God's word revives, renews, restores. We can rejoice in the promises of the word of God. And when we have nowhere else to turn, we always have the word of God. And when we look at this passage of Scripture, I read through this passage of Scripture and I thought to myself, this is exactly what we're dealing with today. And I kind of chuckled because you know what? God said there's nothing new under the sun. You know, we look at the things that are happening today and say, wow, can you believe the things that are happening today? Yeah, they happened back in the Bible times. They happened back then. We need to be careful not to convince ourselves and get into that woe is me mentality and start to have a pity party for ourselves when God desires for us to keep pressing on. We need to be careful because guess what? There is nothing new under the sun. As we read through this passage, we're going to go through it. This is exactly what we're dealing with today. The question is, how will we deal with adversity? How will we deal when confrontation and opposition stands before us? Are we going to try and skirt around the opposition? Or are we going to keep pressing on, knowing that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords has not abandoned us and he's right there with us? We have to make a choice. So let's look at this. There's a couple of things I want to look at here tonight. Number one, in verses 1-4 is the consistency of Paul. The consistency of Paul. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. Paul was consistent in that no matter where he went, from the time that he got saved, he had one mission, and that was to tell people about Jesus Christ. And he would not be deterred. He would not be, you know, pushed aside. He would not be dismissed as, well, they may have dismissed him as irrelevant, but he just kept pressing on. And the more they tried to silence the gospel, the more the gospel was spread. The more they tried to silence the Apostle Paul, the more that God was glorified through him. And we need to remember that, listen, consistency in our life is huge because we're going to be facing a lot of times where we want to ride this roller coaster of life. Ups and downs and ups and downs. And God says, listen, I want you like this. I want you rejoicing. He wants our joy to be what? Full. He doesn't want us to be despondent. He doesn't want us to despair. He doesn't want us to be, you know, destitute in our spirit. But he wants our joy to be full. He wants us to keep pressing on for him in the power of the Holy Spirit, with the power of God behind us. That's what he desires for us. Spurgeon said this, a man's life is always more forcible than his speech. We need to remember that. A man's life is more forcible than his speech. When men take stock of him, they reckon his deeds as dollars and his words as pennies. If his life and doctrine disagree, the mass of onlookers accept his practice and reject his preaching. Our life, the consistency in our life, will speak volumes more than the things that come out of our mouth. Now, if the things that we do and the things that we say don't line up, that's a problem. Okay? But at the end of the day, the things that are going to matter the most are the things that we do, more so than the things we say. We will have more of an impact on people with our life as a testimony than the words we say. Consistency is doing the same thing over and over again. Okay, we know that. You say, well, why is consistency so important? Well, I'll tell you why. Do we ever learn something the first time we hear it? Now, I will warn you, being the principal here, I can answer that question very easily. Why is it that the curriculums, most of the curriculums that, I know the curriculums we use here, and most of the curriculums, what do? It's repetition over and over and over and over again. Why? Because we don't learn things the first time. Even as adults, do we ever listen and learn things the very first time? Most of the time, we don't. Consistency means you keep doing the same thing over and over and over again. People will maybe catch a glimpse once if you do something that catches them off guard or that surprises them, like going to church twice on Sunday. And they see, like, wow, the first time. You know, when we first got saved and we started going to church Sunday morning and then, you know, then we added Sunday night, our family was like, you go to church. The first thing was, how long are you in church Sunday morning? About 3 hours. 3 hours. Then we started going to church Sunday night. You guys go 3 hours in the morning and then you go back? Yeah. Well, by the time we added Wednesday, forget it. But you know what? When you consistently do that, it stops becoming a surprise. and people will see a difference. You know what separated Paul? People knew the life of Paul. He wasn't just a flash in the pan. He wasn't just somebody who was passing through, you know, selling snake oil. No, his life was consistent in everything he did. And when people saw him coming, they knew exactly what he was about, and they didn't want any part of it. Those that were against the gospel said, uh-oh, here he comes. Why? Because they knew exactly what he was going to do. They were not surprised when he did what he was going to do. And as we're going to look at some of these verses today, over and over again, the Bible says, Paul went into the synagogue. You know, he didn't skirt around the trouble. He went right into the middle of it. He said, oh, if you guys aren't going to like what I'm going to say, but I'm going to go exactly where you guys are sitting, where you don't want to hear what I have to say. And he went over and over again, he went into the synagogue. His consistency of Paul. First of all, his life was consistent. His life was consistent. We're going to be using a lot of verses in Acts, so we only have to turn a couple of pages back and forth. But in Acts chapter 9 and in verse number 20, this is the chapter of the conversion of Saul where he becomes Paul. If we're going to read in verse 18, first it says, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul, certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues. Turn over to Acts 13. This is Paul's first missionary journey. And they're getting ready to send out Paul and Barnabas. And in verse 3, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogue of the Jews. Listen, they went to where people needed to hear the gospel. They went to where people needed to know about Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 14. And it came to pass, verse 1, and it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. And in chapter 18, verse 4. It says, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. His life was consistent. You know what he was consistently? He was consistently a preacher. Paul was a preacher. Did Paul go to Bible college? Did Paul wait until he had memorized everything that he needed to know? No. You know what he knew? He knew Christ and him crucified, and that's what he preached. And sometimes we get hung up on, well, I'm uncomfortable talking to people. It's not my gift. Listen, God can use anyone at any time if we're surrendered to his will. I was laughing with Dave and with Tom before the service. I'm doing it, guys. I'm pacing. Listen, this is not a gift, okay? That's why I pace, because it's nervous energy and I got to keep moving around. And there's a lot of things that we might not be quote-unquote comfortable doing or gifted. That doesn't mean God can't use you. As a matter of fact, when you do things that you're not talented at or gifted at and God uses you to see people come to Christ, guess who gets the glory in that? Christ. Because there's no possible way, okay, that someone who for 30 years of his life was unsaved, didn't know any better, could be doing this, other than apart from the power of Jesus Christ. And he could do the same thing in every single person in this room. Paul was about as wicked as they come. Yet, after his conversion, the Bible says, immediately he preached. And he was one of the greatest missionaries that this world has ever seen. Wow, he must have lived a great life. Oh, he did live a great life, but it wasn't without turmoil and trouble and trials. But his life throughout it all was consistent. He was always a preacher. His life was consistent. He was always a preacher, but he was compassionate. You know, we don't need to be belligerent with the gospel message. In Acts chapter 24 and in verse 25, Actually, let's start reading in verse 24. Acts 24, 24. It says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ." It's interesting that he sent for Paul. You know, if we live consistent lives, when people need to hear the truth, they will go to you. They're not going to go to someone who's inconsistent in life. They'll go to you because they know that whatever you believe, they may not understand it, but they know that whatever you believe it with all your heart. Why? Because you're consistent in it. Verse 25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" But he says in verse 25, "And as he reasoned of righteousness." You see, Paul wasn't belligerent. He wasn't trying to win a debate. Listen, we have the truth. We're not trying to win a debate. We're trying to demonstrate the love of Christ. We're trying to share with folks who are lost and don't know any better that there's a Savior who died for them. We don't need to win a debate because we're trying to witness to someone who doesn't know the truth. They're blinded. So you're not going to win a debate because ultimately they don't understand. But what we can share with them compassionately is the love of Christ. We can tell them that there's a Savior who died for them, who came down from heaven and took the form of man and gave his life willingly so that they wouldn't have to suffer an eternal punishment and death in hell. That's what we need to share with them. His life was consistent. He was a preacher, but he was compassionate. In verse 28, I'm sorry, chapter 28, verse 23. It says in verse 23 of chapter 28 of Acts, "And when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening." Paul, you could just see his heart. You could just see his heart, how he loved the people. You know, Paul didn't walk around pounding his chest saying, "Hey, I got that one right. Look at how smart I am." It was never, ever about him. It was about Jesus Christ. His life was consistent. But not only his life, but his message was consistent. His message was consistent. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. His authority was the Scriptures. Listen, we don't need any other authority. We don't need a devotional book, a concordance, okay? We don't need any of that stuff. What we need is the Word of God. And listen, people will argue with you. "Well, that book was written by man." No, this book was inspired by God, and God used men to write the words that he gave them. This book was not the man's ideas or man's thoughts or man. No, this was all God. Through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is all God. So when people argue that, listen, we're not trying to convince them of anything. We just want to share that with them. People have been trying to disprove the Bible for years. They've gotten nowhere. Do you not think that if somebody would be able to disprove the Bible, somebody would have come out with something by now? As hard and as diligent as people work? Why? Because as we read in the beginning, this book will abide forever. Forever. Long after we're gone, this Word of God will stand. Paul's authority was the Scriptures. He didn't have to worry about his authority because he had the ultimate authority, and that was the Word of God. Listen, if people are mad at you, that's okay. Stick to the Word of God. People can make it personal. That's okay. Word of God. His authority was the Scriptures, but his focus, hear me out, his focus was always Jesus Christ. We read Acts chapter 9, and straightway he preached, in verse 20, and straightway he preached what? Christ. And straightway, immediately, right away, without delay, he preached what? Christ. It was always, this whole book, from cover to cover is about Jesus Christ. Wait a minute. The New Testament is, what about this whole book? Cover to cover is about Jesus Christ. You say, well, wait a minute. In the beginning, God. Guess what? God, Jesus Christ. So, well, hold on. Listen. People want to argue a lot of things. Know what you believe. He always preached Christ. We're not trying to convince people. Listen, it would be great to have people come to church. But what we want to do is bring people to Christ. And then let the Holy Spirit convict them and bring them to church. Now, if nothing else, invite them to church. If you don't have time to witness them, then you want to invite them to church. Absolutely. When we first got saved, I only came to church Sunday morning. I didn't come Sunday night. Why? Because I'm a football fan. I'm just telling you the truth. You want me to give up football for church? Listen, okay. And that was a battle because I loved being in church. I did. It was great. For the first time when we got saved, for the first time in my life, it was great to be at church. It was exciting. It was fun. I enjoyed being around other Christians. But then that pull of enjoying the things of this world, and it was a battle. But you know what? The Holy Spirit started working in my heart. I didn't have people guilting me. I had people encouraging me. And what we need to do is bring people to Christ. We try and change the outside before the inside's changed. We got it all backwards. We need to bring them to Christ and let the Holy Spirit change them. His focus was always Christ. Acts chapter 18. We read verse 4, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And look what it says in verse 5. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. Acts chapter 19, verse 8. And he went into the synagogue. You see that Paul didn't avoid the being in the crosshair, so to speak. He went right to where there was going to be confrontation. Now, he wasn't looking for confrontation, but he also knew, listen, those people need to hear about Jesus Christ. And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning what? The kingdom of God. His focus was always on Jesus Christ. It was always on Christ. His message was consistent. Number two, not only do we see the consistency of Paul, but then we see the hostility of the Jews. Now, listen, any time that we've gone out to witness, I'm sure you've encountered some form of, confrontation maybe at some point in your life. If you've done it consistently enough, I'm sure you've had a door slammed in your face or somebody threatening you to call the police or something along those lines. I don't think we've ever encountered, most of us, what happened here. That's why I said to you from the beginning, hey, listen, there's nothing new under the sun. And, oftentimes we shy away from spreading the gospel and from sharing the gospel because we're afraid people are going to get mad at us. But let's be honest, this is what was going on right here. Look in verse number 5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. I don't think any of us have ever had to go through anything like that. Letter A, you see the gathering of the unbelievers. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. Isn't it funny that when the gospel message is preached, even the most disagreeing sort will start gathering together in agreement? They can disagree on everything under the sun, but stand up and start preaching the gospel, and you watch how they all band together. They could hate each other, but all of a sudden you start preaching the gospel, and they'll gather together. That word envy in verse 5, but the Jews which believe not moved with envy. That word envy means to be heated or to boil with envy, hatred, anger. They weren't happy. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 30, the Bible says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. but envy the rottenness of the bones. They were filled with envy. But it gets even better. These are the Jews. You got to realize some of these are the so-called leaders that are supposed to be the spiritual leaders. They're supposed to be well-versed and well-learned in the words that God had given to the Old Testament prophets. And they're supposed to be the ones that are helping the people. Look what they do. They took unto them certain lewd fellows. Lewd means ethically they were wicked, evil. Certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Baser means vulgar, low. So basically, they've gone to the worst people they could find and start gathering these people to speak out against Paul and against those preaching Christ. In Acts chapter 13, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 13, verse 44, the Bible says, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." That's a good thing. Look at verse 45. "But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." Listen, the things that are happening today are nothing new. And we need to make a decision. Are we going to be pressing forward? Are we going to be doing everything we can until God calls us home? Or are we just going to sit back and say, you know what, let somebody else handle that? Listen, that somebody else can't do it by themselves. God wants all of us. But let me encourage you with this. Just because the multitudes, the lewd, the baser sort, the unbelieving, just because they come against the people of God doesn't mean God has abandoned us. You know, Joseph was sold by his brothers. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. If anybody was going to feel alone, it would have been Joseph. But in Acts chapter 7 and in verse 9, the Bible says, "And the patriarchs moved with envy," there's that word again, "moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him." Listen, God doesn't abandon us. God is there with us. And God was glorified in the life of Joseph because Joseph didn't quit. Joseph didn't stop believing. Joseph didn't compromise his testimony. Joseph didn't sit on the sideline and say, "Lord, I'm just going to sit here in prison until the day I die because there's nothing else to do." You know what he kept doing? He kept living a life that was glorifying to God. And every opportunity he got, he glorified the Lord. And that's what we need to do. Whether it's through witnessing, whether it's through our testimony, whether it's through our consistency, hey, there will be hostility of people who come against us. That's okay. Because God is on our side. That's the power of the gospel. In Acts chapter 14, keep your finger in Acts chapter 14. In the passage we were reading, it says that they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. That word "set all the city" means to throw into confusion. See, they didn't know what else to do. They knew the life of Paul. They knew the life of the disciples. They had tried to silence the disciples. If you read back in the earlier parts of the book of Acts, they tried to silence Peter. He was thrown in prison. The next day, Peter's back in the square preaching again. They go back to the prison. The doors are still locked. The guards are still there, but Peter's not in the prison anymore. Where is he? He's in the square preaching again. And they say to him, "Didn't we tell you not to preach?" He goes, "Say what you will, but we ought to obey God rather than man." That was his response. And listen, when push comes to shove, we need to obey God. In Acts chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass in Iconium," we read this earlier, "that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren." People would try and gather mobs and crowds and hordes to come against the people of God. Well, can I tell you, they won't win. because we have the power of God on our side. Now, I'm not saying that you know, we need to go out there and march forward and stampede over people. That's not what we're supposed to do. But it is a spiritual battle. You've heard it said, hey, listen, when the devil tries to remind you and try to make you think that you're defeated, remind him that you've already won. Because when we start to believe the lies of the devil, then we defeated. But we could just remind the devil, listen, your fate's already sealed. Why? Because I serve the living Savior. And I don't want to be a part of the world anymore. I want to serve Jesus Christ. And we need to be reminded that we do serve the living Savior. They gathered a mob, the gathering of the unbelievers. Then the accusations come. People will accuse you falsely, make things up. In Acts chapter 6, you know, Stephen was preaching the gospel. And there he stood telling everybody about the gospel. And in verse number 8 of Acts chapter 6, the Bible says, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Amen. God was using Stephen to do great things. People were seeing great wonders and miracles being done. You'd think they'd be thrilled. Verse 9, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. Somebody always wants to argue. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. See, this is what happens. When you try and share the gospel message with people, okay, people who try and disprove it, sooner or later, they run out of arguments. Why? Because this is the truth. So sooner or later, their arguments are riddled with holes, and guess what happens? They have nothing else. So what happens? Now they get mad. You ever see two kids arguing? And one of them, you know, is right. The other one is wrong. And when the one who's wrong finally figures out that he's wrong, instead of saying, oh, my bad, I was wrong, that never happens, they get angry because now they know they're wrong. In verse 10, and they were not able to resist the wisdom. Verse 11, then they suborned men. That word suborn means to induce, to bribe, to suggest to the mind. They really tried to just convince people and plant seeds of doubt and lies and this, that, and the other thing is really what was going on. They suborned men which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council and set up false witnesses which said, this man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered unto us. All these things were all lies. But look at verse 15. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Stephen was unmoved. He was like, why? Because he had the power of God resting upon him, and he was just preaching the truths that he knew. People will level accusations, but the accusations primarily were why? Why were they coming against him? Because it was affecting their own lives. Their authority was going away. In some cases, if you read in Acts chapter 16, okay, right before Paul and Silas get thrown into the prison, why is it that they get thrown into the prison? Because the people's business was being taken away because they were taking advantage of people. Instead of helping people who were in spiritual darkness, they were using those things to make money off of it. So when the gospel was preached, it affected them financially. It affected them authoritatively. They didn't have the authority. If this Jesus that they would claim is the Christ and the Messiah, then we no longer have any authority, and everything we've saying is a lie. And all of a sudden, we don't have the prestige that we had. We can't have that. I like my power. I like my position. I like my prestige. I like all of that. You're not taking that away from me. I'll throw you into prison. I'll get people to lie. I wouldn't be surprised if they bribed many of those people, give them a little bit of money just to lie. We got to do something to get rid of these troublemakers. The harder they tried, the more the gospel was furthered. back in Acts chapter 17, they couldn't find Paul, so they grabbed Jason, whose house it was, just because he was guilty just by association. Well, you've been with them, so we'll grab you. When they found them not, they, in verse 8, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar." Now let's bring Caesar into this. See, when people get desperate, they'll grab at anything to disprove and to try and discredit the word of God and discredit the people of God. That's why we need to be consistent in our life. We don't want to give the devil any opportunity. He troubled the rulers. People become deceived. People start to, listen, if you get a mob saying the same thing, people start to believe it. Like this lie about separation of church and state. It's the funniest thing, because I actually got into a discussion at my old job about this once, and I actually asked someone, this is what I told them. I said, "Do you actually know what separation of church and state actually is? You do realize that this is not actually anywhere in our Constitution. That phrase is not stated. Do you know where that's from?" And they said something to the effect of, "Oh, you're going to talk about that Thomas Jefferson letter, aren't you?" So why would you say that? Because it's the truth? And why was it written? So that the government would not infringe upon the people's right to believe and worship as they so felt led to do so. That's what separation of church and state is. What it's become today is something completely different. It is used against the Christian to oppress them and to keep them from spreading the gospel and from living the way that God so commands us to live. But if you ask most people, they say, well, what's the first thing people say? Separation of church and state. They have no clue what it means. Separation of church and state. People start believing lies about Christianity, and it's getting worse. I just read the story of a 7-year-old boy who was a boy in his school had asked him something. He had some Bible tracts or something that he was reading, and he was praying, and a boy in his class asked him about it. So he started explaining it to him. And they sent a call or a letter home to mom and dad saying, "He's not allowed to do that here, blah, blah, blah." So they said, okay. And the boy, "He can't do that in the lunchroom." That's what they said. "He can't do that anywhere in the lunchroom." So out in the play area, he started talking about it again a couple of days later. And they sent another letter home. "Hey, he can't do that. He has to do it on the other side of the fence. He has to be outside the school grounds." The parents complied. And so the boy after school went outside the fence and started to, and he had a little crowd, like 4 or 5 kids who were asking. They were curious. They wanted to know. And he started talking to them. And guess what happened? They didn't like it. So they sent home another letter. They said, "Listen, he is not allowed to do that. Don't make us tell you that again." Here's the kicker. Later that night or the next day, they sent the police to his house. What are you going to do, arrest a 7-year-old? Christian Law, not Christian Law Association, the other one, I can't think of what the name of it is now, they got involved and said, first of all, he can talk about it anywhere he wants. And so now the parents are demanding an apology. But you see what happens? The schools, the public schools in this country are terrified. If you even say the word Bible, they're running scared. Why? Because they've believed the lie that the masses, the hysteria and the masses are perpetrating, and now everybody believes it as the truth. That's what you see happening here. Hey, let's gather a mob. Let's bring up false witnesses. Let's make up stories. Let's bribe people. Let's do all this stuff. And now what you have is everybody believing anything that, if you say it often enough, it becomes the truth. That doesn't make it true. That's why we need to stick to what we know is true. Got to move on to the last point. The hostility of the Jews, the diligence of the Bereans. Listen, there are people who in the midst of all that keep pressing on. In verse 10, it says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." Man, they like going in there, don't they? "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that," they received the word. They received the word with readiness. You know what that means? They wanted to hear what God had to say. Hey, do we come to church desiring, eager, wanting to hear what God has to say? Or do we come just kind of, all right, 45 minutes is up, you're done. They look back at the sound guy hoping he hits the off switch. Or do we come saying, more, more. I want to hear what God has to say. I want to leave here different than when I came here. They received the word with readiness. They loved to hear what God had to say. Proverbs 1:5 says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Listen, even in the midst of difficulties and challenges and confrontations, we can still hear the word of God. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, the Bible says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Hey, most of us, a lot of us, came to Christ when we were at a place where we had nowhere else to turn. But there was a Savior waiting for us with open arms. They received the word with much affliction. Letter B, they diligently studied the word. Search the scriptures, John 5:39 says, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Search the scriptures. That word search means to examine, to investigate, kind of like a forensic scientist. You dig in and you look for every little nugget you can find. Not just read 5 minutes, I'm done, boom, bell goes off and we're finished. No. Dig in. Dig in until God shows you something. And it's amazing. God will show you things over and over and over. Listen, if you have the same Bible for many, many years and you highlight passages when God speaks to you, pretty soon you're going to have a good part of your Bible all highlighted. That's a good thing. What's the expression? A worn Bible means a Christian who's not. Hey, listen. In the Word we need to be. Why? Because there's power in the gospel. And they studied the Word, received the Word with all readiness of mind. They searched the Scriptures daily. Daily. Every day they were in the Word of God. Every day they were diving in. Every day they were picking it apart, studying it, learning, being changed by it. Our lives will never be changed apart from the Word of God working through us and in us. It won't happen. If we try and change apart from God and apart from the Word of God, all it is superficial, external, self-motivated type of change. Whereas God wants to change us from the inside out. He wants the heart change. He wants all of us. He doesn't just want our external. He wants everything. And when we give everything to Him and say, Lord, here I am, do what you will, then He can start working. Letter C is the power of the gospel. We read the verse, for I am not ashamed of the power. Oh, sorry, I just drew a blank. Don't you hate when that happens? School's back in session, can you tell? For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. It was salvation to all who believe. It wasn't just to a few, it was to everyone. Pastor Nick said something when he was preaching Sunday morning, and I kind of wrote it down because I thought to myself, you know, that's good. You know, we often say, man, this world is going downhill fast. And if you look around you, you say, well, yeah, things are getting things are getting pretty bad and fast. But I wrote this down because I thought, you know what? If the world is going downhill fast, we need to get the gospel message out there faster. If the world is going downhill fast, we need to get the gospel message out there faster. If that's true, and as the days are winding down, we can see closer and closer that the coming of Christ is at hand, that should put more of an urgency in our hearts to get the gospel message out there. Because it is the only thing, is the only thing that matters. One last verse and then we're done. Back in Acts, in the verse in the chapter 17 where we were reading. that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. God was blessing. People were getting saved. Verse 13, but when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. The opposition won't cease. You know, just because people are getting saved doesn't mean they're going to quit. But neither should we. Why? Because we have the power of God upon us. We have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in us. And we can accomplish, listen, if we're surrendered, we can accomplish great things for the Lord. Question is, are we fully surrendered? And are we willing to do whatever God calls us to do? Listen, many of us can testify that God has called us and has enabled us to do things we could never, ever, ever have imagined. I shared with you last week about, you know, when I told my people in my old job that I was going to be principal of school, first thing they said to me, they said, did you go to school for that? No, but God's my teacher. You're gonna be what? Hey, listen, that's just the devil trying to plant seeds of doubt in your mind. Because if God calls you to do something, not only will he call you, but he'll empower you to do it. It's time to, you know, listen, I don't want to be a bench player. I want to be a starter. I want to be in the game. I want to be in the game the whole time. That's the way I play. That's the way I've always played sports. I want to be out there until I drop dead on the court. That's really the way I play. Nobody ever wants to sit on the bench. Hey, as Christians, that should even be more our testimony. Let's get out there. Let's share the gospel with as many people as we can. We don't have to worry about whether or not they get saved. That's up to the Lord. But we need to tell them. Amen. Well, I pray that's been a blessing. We need